Well, as promised, we have our U.S. Congressman from the 9th District, Mr. Tom Graves, with us. Reaver.
Yeah, we're glad to have him. He took time out of a busy day. He's been busy today in Coosa County.
And we appreciate him talking about Ringo on the floor of the House of Representatives.
That was just a nice thing to do, Tory. Yeah. Just a nice thing to do.
And we've been running that here so that people in Ringo can hear your comments over and over. And I know they were felt heartfelt when you gave them.
Well, it's been a great day to be in Ringgold today, and we've been spreading the message. Ringgold's open for business, and what I noticed, and I'm sure you've seen before, is when devastation occurs, like what we saw with the tornado, all the news agencies come in, they bring their helicopters and their cameras, and they roll out their messages and say devastation and obliteration, all these kind of things.
And then take lots of pictures.
Take a lot of pictures, and then they leave. Don't come back and tell the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey would like to say. And the story is, a Ringgold is open for business, resilient and strong. It's neighbors taking care of neighbors, a community taking care of community. It's a great story.
Well, the people here really appreciate you showing your concern and coming through town and bringing attention to it again. I saw the press following you. That's good. I'm sure the press is following you now.
Sometimes it's good.
Sometimes it's good.
Today it was. You're right. And we had a chance to talk with a lot of shop owners, and I introduced someone from Chattanooga Free Press to a lady, Cindy, who operates a shop, and I shared with her. I said, I want you to talk with her because she's, her business was doing great before the storm, but since all the coverage of all the storm, and she's getting calls today saying, hey, are y'all still open? Is the town still left there? And I said, this is your chance, to tell the rest of the story here that things are good. And so he took time to speak with Cindy, and I know that was appreciated.
Well, tell us what's coming up next in Washington. We know that stock market has fallen today, and that's a terrible thing.
That is true.
Was this a surprise to you about the bonds being?
No. The information was shared with us prior to the votes on the compromise or the deal, whatever you want to call it, and it was clear that was not the solution. If one's goal was to raise the debt ceiling, well, that certainly accomplished that goal, but if the goal was to reduce our debt as a nation and our dependency on China, reduce that, these clearly did not tackle those problems, and we were S&P and Moody's and others said they need to see a structural plan that's going to reduce our debt over time. And raising the debt ceiling is not the answer that they're looking for. And unfortunately, that's what Congress did. I didn't support that measure. And so it was not a surprise. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to the president or Secretary Geithner or anyone else.
You know, when I got up this morning, I turned on the television to the news, and John Kerry was on the news this morning, and he said, what was the term that he used, Reaver? It was the Tea Party downgrade. Is that what that was the phrase that he used. It's the Tea Party downgrade.
Yeah.
And it's like somebody coming and knocking on your door and saying your house is on fire, and then you shoot them.
Right.
Because you shoot the messenger. What do you think about a comment? I mean, what do you think about the attitude of the Democrats pointing a finger for the downgrade on the Tea Party? Where is that coming from? I mean, what you've been in Washington, for the last 8 months. Mm-hmm. What's the attitude like?
Well, Senator Kerry expressed, what we heard even Republican John McCain express, he called Tea Partiers hobbits. It's the typical blame game in Washington. And, so my response is this. Look, Tea Party has been just over a year since its – or 2 years since its inception, only been through one election cycle. We've only served 7 months, and yet these career politicians who have been there for decades are saying we're the reason for this problem. I would like to, look at Senator Kerry and McCain and go, guys, y'all been here for multiple decades. Why didn't you fix this before now? We were sent here to clean up your mess. They're just blaming others.
What how do we fix this? How does Congress fix this?
Well, maybe a better question is, can it be fixed? Be fixed?
We are very close, I believe, to a point of no return on where we are as a debt. For the first time in our history, when the debt ceiling was increased here last week, now accesses 100% of our GDP as a nation. That means everything we produce as a nation, if you were to tax it 100%, you would still not cover our debt and our deficit that we have. And that should be very alarming to American citizens, that we are placing in bondage that next generation that will be in bondage to this debt, and we'll have a very, very difficult time digging out from under it.
I think you've heard this before, but I'm going to quote this, and I'm going to ask you what you think about it. In Deuteronomy 15:6, it says, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." Have you ever heard that before?
I have. You shared that with me before.
What do you think of that?
Well, that's it's God's word. I mean, it's infallible.
It's a universal truth.
Right.
And so other people are ruling over us. They're going to rule over us. I'm just amazed at how Congress and Washington has run away from that concept of just borrowing. Well, we've covered that, Reaver. What else do we need to talk about after you get through taking the picture?
By the way, this is audio, not video. Yeah, I got a couple of things.
He's got a list. We did a town hall earlier and got a lot of feedback, and folks are ready to talk. They're pleased certainly with our position and the votes we've cast, but they're very frustrated and concerned.
Actually, what I've got is your five-way conservative test.
Good.
Adherence to the Constitution. Everybody pretty well understands that one. Then you got lessen the tax burden. How would you reduce taxes, and on whom or what?
Well, probably the quickest and easiest way to do that is just through. We need a comprehensive tax reform more than anything. And I don't like this whole idea of picking winners and losers, and that's what happens with the tax code. They give this group a tax break, and all they do is squeeze the balloon. It shifts to another group and overburdens this group over here, and it rewards one, punishes another. We need a fairer, flatter tax system and do away with the 68,000 pages of IRS tax code. When you have hundreds of billions of dollars a year being spent to comply with the IRS, I mean, it's out of control. So the quickest and easiest thing you could do is just simplify the tax code. You wouldn't have to change any rates, just simplify it altogether, and that would relieve the citizens a lot. But most importantly, if you broaden the tax base, though, lower the rates, you would get that economic output that we all need. Would get those small business owners moving and churning again.
What about a flat tax? How do you feel about that?
I like fair tax, flat tax, anything that empowers the taxpayer and takes away power from the government.
Okay. What about, can I interrupt since we're talking about taxes?
Right. You do it to me all the time.
What about the idea that we got 40%, almost 40% of our population not paying any tax?
Right. Income tax, yeah. No personal income tax is paid by around 40%. You're right.
I go back to the scripture and Jesus, the tax, he didn't have a job, and a tax collector came to him and asked him asked Peter about paying tax, and Jesus told him to go catch a fish, and he pulled a shekel out of the fish's mouth and paid taxes. And it seems like if Jesus could pay tax, everybody should ought to pay something.
He didn't even have a job.
Well, I'm not saying that everybody can pay what wealthy people can pay, right. But the idea that people don't pay anything, somehow that just runs against the grain.
Well, who was it, General Motors or General Electric, make billions of dollars and didn't pay anything?
Right. And that goes back to the winners and losers. Yeah,
yeah, that's right. Just not right.
Right. It's a classic example of a progressive tax code that punishes success and punishes productivity in essence and rewards non-productivity. You know, I think the statistics are the top 1% of wage earners in a country pay 38% of all the taxes. The top 10% pay 70% of all taxes.
Seems like the wealthy are already paying their fair share.
You know, your definition and my definition of fair are probably very similar. Yeah. And in Washington, they redefine fair as something that's very imbalanced. I can assure you that.
I interrupted Richard, so go ahead and pick up where you.
All right, and one of his points here is reduce the size of government. I guess to put it bluntly, would you get rid of such? I'll just pick a department, Department of Agriculture. Do we have to have that? Could we just get rid of the Department of Agriculture?
Well, I don't. You know, just wiping out any agency would obviously be difficult, but I would go back to the first step, and that is it constitutional? And what we need to modernize our government towards is the constitutional role of government, and it has evolved away from that origin over time, and we need to move back to that origin. But, you know, the great examples are, say, Department of Energy. I mean, that was created in the 70s, and look where we are. You know, did it create energy independence? Absolutely not. We still have more dependence on foreign countries. We're high gas prices, high prices on all kinds of energy. We're way behind on nuclear power compared to other countries. I mean, you look at energy, look at EPA, look at education, all these other areas that have just broadened over time, and how do they fit within the constitutional framework that we should be abiding by?
Okay, that's a good answer. And then personal responsibility?
Yeah, personal responsibility. When I make decisions, what you referred to my five-way test, I ask these questions, and one of them is, does it promote personal responsibility? It's in essence just saying, is it allowing an individual to take responsibility for the actions that they choose, or is government determining the decisions a person should be making?
That's it, yeah.
Nutrition's a great example. You know, you have government wanting to say, oh, what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can, you know.
Yeah, especially in schools anymore.
That's right.
Putting cameras in the cafeteria so they can see how much stuff the students are throwing away.
You know, and at some point, when you think that you know, parents have a responsibility to raise their children and teach them about good nutrition. I mean, that's the role of the parent.
Well, they need to teach them a lot more than about nutrition, but that's a whole other thing.
When I was going to Ringgold High School, they had a smoking break for the boys for 15 minutes twice a day.
Yeah.
And they'd go out into the parking lot and they'd smoke cigarettes for 15 minutes, and then the classes would start again. Things have changed a little.
Was that for the teachers or the students?
No, students.
And you turned out all right, didn't you?
I'm still that's a matter of opinion, I guess. That's a matter of opinion. But anyway, go ahead, Reaver. Interrupting.
All right. Another point he's got here is promotes liberty and justice for all, which, I mean, I think we'd all do that. But explain just a little bit what you mean by that.
Yeah, oftentimes laws are proposed that do not, I mean, you know, really, if you think about it, any law that's proposed, whether it's on a local, state, or federal level, is removing a liberty of some sort. And I think we always have to be cautious of that, because whenever a government, whether it's through ordinance or law, is reaching out there and taking over an area of what was once liberty, they're diminishing one's personal rights and freedoms and liberties over time. So I evaluate it and ask, is this something that is promoting liberty and justice for all, or is it diminishing liberty and justice for one group to benefit another group?
You know, just listening to him talk, Tory, it sounds like he sounds like us on the Clan Kaley show. He thinks we ought to follow the Constitution.
That's an unusual concept in this day and time, that we should follow the Constitution.
That's
a bizarre thought.
I thought some of this stuff I could get to trip him up, but he just keeps going back to the Constitution, so what am I supposed to do?
Well, it's like Cokie Roberts said over the weekend, that the Constitution is just in the way.
Yeah, that's what messed all this up. Yeah.
Well, you know, we did for the first time read the Constitution on the floor of the House of Representatives this last January, and, you know, it was music to my ears to hear you know, and I wish it would have, you know, I guess sort of fallen in and set in the minds of all the members as they make decisions. But, you know.
That's great. All right.
All right. Is that about it?
That's it for me. I'm going to let you, unless you got something.
Yeah, we got a little something here. We have a local organization called the Limited Government Inalienable Rights Society here. And there's a board of directors involved, and they've chosen you among others, and you can look on the website to see who else has received this award. It's not exclusively to Republicans. There have been some Democrats that have received this award, and I'll read it. It says this to Tom Graves. This award is given in appreciation for his quotation of Scripture in a public forum on many occasions as a solution to a problem facing our nation. One of the purposes of the LGIRS is to encourage public officials, policymakers, and others to quote Scripture in their public addresses and appearances. The reason for this is that there are verses in the Scripture which specifically address problems that are facing our nation, our states, our county governments, and our city governments. These universal truths will aid policymakers in directing our ships of state. A nation without absolute truth is a nation without solutions. The only thing that will limit government is its obedience to universal truth.
Wow. Well, thank you so much. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is an honor. Well, I'll look forward to placing this in my office.
It's an honor to have a public official quote Scripture in public. So,
yeah, we get all excited when that happens.
Yep. All right. Well, I guess it's time for our next tune. What's coming up?
Oh, it's time for the Celtic Music Show.
Oh, okay. Let's pick your show.
Yeah. Well, is it? Yeah, I guess it is.
It is.
Let's play The Bringers and The Leaving of Liverpool as Representative Tom Graves leaves us.
All
Thank
right.
you for being here.
Thank
we
you.
We appreciate it.
It's
we
great
really
to be
do.
With you. Thank you.